If you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, that's where we're going to be studying for the rest of our time this morning. I am thankful, and I hope you are too, to have a building that is so comfortable. We have a place that is reliable and warm and can accommodate so many people to be able to come and be together on the Lord's Day. And we are so richly blessed in this country. But as the songs reminded us this morning, I appreciate Chance picking those to focus our minds on the greatest blessing that we've been given. And that is the hope of salvation, the crown that we're working towards, that we're striving forward to put our hands on and to gain at the end of our lives. Read with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10. It says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes a letter to a group of Christians, and he had a very close relationship with these people. As he would travel around to these different cities and teach the gospel, he would invest a tremendous amount of time and energy and effort in converting people to the Lord. He felt a strong bond with these new Christians. He compares his relationship with them to a father and his children. He felt responsible for these people, for their spiritual well-being. He cared deeply about their faith and their relationship with the Lord. In verse 12, Paul reminds them about one of the pillars of his teaching. He says that when he and Timothy and Silvanus were with them, that they continued to remind them, they exhorted, they encouraged, they charged them, verse 12, to walk in a manner that was worthy of God. To walk in a manner worthy of God. I believe that answers a fundamental question for us. And that is, what does God expect from Christians? What does God expect from Christians? What does God look for in those who have decided to follow the Lord? Paul was not writing to a group of people who didn't know God. His letter was directed towards believers, towards those who had accepted the gospel, who had heard the word of God and believed it. Paul was writing to Christians, and he has quite a bit to say to them in this letter. And that's because there is more to our faith than just the initial belief and the acceptance of Jesus Christ. This is not a one-time event that happens when we believe or when we hear or when we're baptized or when we confess the Lord. And that's all there is to it. As long as you accept Jesus Christ, then God really doesn't expect much more than that from his people. And that's why he's given us his grace, which may mean to some people that we can just live and act the way we choose and God will overlook it. But notice what Paul tells the Thessalonians here in regards to what the Lord expects from them. In verse 12, that they should walk worthy of God. That they should walk worthy of God. Paul uses a metaphor here. The word walk is not referring to how they would handle themselves on the sidewalk, some type of special gait that Christians were to exhibit. Walk is a metaphor. He's speaking about how they should live their lives, how they should conduct themselves, the type of behavior that they should have. It's directly tied to our decisions and our actions. This is something that is continuous. As long as a person lives, as long as we are here on this earth, we should be walking and striving and pursuing this type of character. It is a daily, ongoing effort to live lives where we are walking worthy of God. Paul lays out this standard for the Thessalonians, and he sets the bar high. He says that they should be living lives that are worthy of God. That doesn't mean that we somehow earn or deserve the grace or the favor that God has given us, but rather it means to acknowledge the special relationship that we're in, to acknowledge the blessings, the inheritance, and all of the things that God has given to us. And that motivates us to show honor and respect for His will and His word. As one of His children, walking worthy means that we reflect His character, His holiness, and His love. We acknowledge that we have been changed because of Him, that our lives are now different, and that affects our actions. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship, His creation. And God has prepared us, or He has destined us, for these good works, that we should walk in them, to walk worthy of the Lord. This is God's will and His plan for us. And that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, that we're never going to make mistakes. But we are going to make a conscious decision to put off our old way of living, and then with great effort and attention and desire to hold ourselves to a higher standard. What does God expect from Christians? Paul would say that they would be walking, that they would be living lives that are worthy of God. This is a lifelong journey. It's not that we're trying to be less greedy than most people, or not like the people in the world. The standard is to be like God, to be walking worthy and to be imitating our Father. What does God expect from Christians? So first we see that there is this expectation. There is this standard that God calls His people to live up to. Later on in the letter, Paul is going to expand upon this idea of walking worthy of God. And what does that entail? Specifically, what does that mean? Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 12 as we think about this idea of God's expectations for Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." Again, Paul is writing to a group of Christians. And as you look down and you read through all of this instruction that he gives to them, it should impress us about the way that Paul speaks. Look in verse 1, some of the language that he uses. We ask, We urge, we exhort you. Some to walk. Some translations say to live in a way that pleases God. Paul charges them to consider their behavior, that their lives should be pleasing to the Lord, that they should be mindful of what pleases Him. In verse 3, he says that this is the will of God. This is God's will. This is God's intention for your lives, your sanctification, your holiness. This is going to set us apart from the world, living in this way. And this is God's intention, His plan for His people. Look at what verse 4 says, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Second of all, we see here that God expects Christians to walk in self-control. God expects His people to be walking in self-control. Sexual immorality was such a pervasive sin during this time, during the Roman culture. Not only did people not see fornication as a sin, but it was actually encouraged and celebrated as a part of worship to their pagan gods. People would go to these idolatrous temples and engage in these lewd acts, and by doing so, they thought that they were giving glory and honor to their gods. There was no sense of shame or fidelity to a spouse. This was a commercial industry that was completely acceptable in their culture. And that's the lifestyle and the background that a lot of these people are coming out of. And now that they have become Christians, Paul says in verse 4 that they should abstain. Now that they have been converted to the Lord, their life is going to be different. They should abstain. In verses 4 and 5, Paul makes some comparisons between God's people and the Gentiles. In verse 4, he says that God's people are to know how to control or to possess their bodies. The Gentiles, verse 5, are driven by lustful passions. God's people, verse 4, are to hold their bodies in sanctification or holiness and honor. The Gentiles, verse 5, he simply says, they do not know God. Those who know God, those who have a relationship with Him, must be striving to maintain their purity. And the only way that we can achieve that is by exercising self-control, to make our wishes and our desires consistent with the Lord's. That is a daily challenge, and it's a struggle for us. Because instead of maintaining control of our bodies, it is so easy to allow our desires to control us. Despite our best intentions, despite our resolve and the purpose that we have to do what's right, when the temptation hits, how easy it is for us to cast off our restraint and our convictions and give in to sin. Walking in self-control is difficult, and it requires discipline. It requires us to delay gratification, to forego some type of pleasure or satisfaction that is temporary, that is in the present, to obtain a greater and more fulfilling blessing in the future. So how can we do that? How can we obtain this type of self-control, to be walking with this discipline? How can we refuse that which in the past maybe has caused us to stumble so many times? Notice what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul tells Timothy, first of all, to flee away, to run away, to avoid these passions and these temptations completely. Sometimes the first step in us conquering our lust or desire is avoidance, to remove ourselves from the temptation, to take the opportunity away. There are some types of sins and temptations that are so dangerous that it doesn't matter how much self-control we think we have, the safest and the wisest course is avoidance. To put up those safeguards and to remove myself from those situations. Paul tells Timothy to flee. But it doesn't stop there. Avoiding sin is only the first step. Paul tells Timothy to replace that with something else. He says to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. The idea is when we put off some type of sinful behavior or desire, we have to fill its place with something else. We have to fill its place. We have to put on something else. When you go into the kitchen and you're hungry and there's a bag of potato chips in the pantry, how likely are you to go in there and get a handful or two or maybe five from those chips if you're really hungry? But now think about after eating a big meal, maybe Thanksgiving, how many people were standing there salivating over the potato chips after being filled up? The idea is that if we fill ourselves up with the good things, it will diminish our desire for evil. Don't allow yourself to be hungry for the pleasures of sin. Fill yourself up with righteousness and goodness. When we are focusing our minds and our energy and our attention on serving the Lord, it leaves little room for the desires of the flesh. As Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We take out the old and the bad and we put on the new. Instead of just trying to stop giving in to our evil desires, why not take it a step further and start pursuing righteousness? Start serving other people. Take the emphasis off of ourselves and fill it with some type of godly behavior or conduct. What does God expect from Christians? Paul would say that we need to walk in self-control, that we need to maintain our bodies, our vessels, in discipline and in self-control. Next, we see that God expects Christians to walk in brotherly love, to walk in brotherly love. Look in verse 9. He says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing." Paul says that in verse 9, they had no need of him to write this instruction to them because they were well aware of the importance and the significance of loving one another. He says in verse 9 that this is something that they had been taught or they had learned from God. God was the ultimate source of love and the ultimate example of that, and they had received this instruction straight from the source. They understood love and mercy and grace because of their connection to the Father. And they in turn displayed that towards one another. Our relationship with God is directly related to our relationship with one another. And Paul emphasizes that God expects Christians to be walking in brotherly love. It's not possible for us to have a close, intimate relationship with the Lord and yet care nothing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Those two go hand in hand. God expects Christians to be walking in brotherly love, to have that mutual respect and care for one another. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." If we are seeking to grow in our devotion, in our service to the Lord, that should start with showing kindness and care towards God's people, towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 10. He says, "Indeed, you do so towards all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Something that the Thessalonians were doing that we would be wise to imitate is they were not directing their love towards a select few. They weren't just showing their care and their concern for others who were living right around them, who were similar to them, who were closest in their age or closest in their likes and their desires. They didn't discriminate or make a distinction. He says that they were showing this love and this care for all the brethren who were in Macedonia. They had a care for those who were serving the Lord. They understood that unique bond and the family that exists in Jesus Christ. And the question for us is, do we share the Thessalonians' regard? Do we have that same type of care for those who love the Lord, regardless of their occupation or their family or their race or their background or their age? It doesn't matter where they live. Do we care about God's people? And we answer that question not with our words, but with our actions. How do we treat other Christians? How do we show our love and our respect to others? Do we show interest in the lives of others? Do we make an effort to connect with other Christians? Am I concerned with what's happening in the lives of others? The only way for us to get to that point is to spend time together, to build those relationships. That starts with our time here in the assemblies, coming to worship and seeing each other here. But it doesn't stay within these four walls. If we're going to build relationships that are more than just surface deep and not just superficial, that's going to take time and effort and energy, spending time with one another. We can do that through hospitality, having people into our home. We can do that through sharing common meals together. Taking opportunities to spend time with God's people. Paul says that Christians should be walking in brotherly love. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul says that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? What is the primary focus of what God would have us to do? Walking in brotherly love. That is an essential part of our devotion and our service to the Lord. The final point that we're going to notice this morning is that God expects Christians to continue to excel. God expects Christians to continue to excel. Look at chapter 3 and verse 12. Chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we did to you." Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Look at chapter 4 and verse 10. "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, doesn't hardly have any criticisms of this group. The church in Thessalonica was very strong. They were doing many of the things that Paul had instructed them to do. They were walking worthy of God. They were walking in self-control. They were walking in brotherly love. And yet what Paul has to say to them is that they would increase, that they would do so more and more. He commends them for showing this love towards one another, but now he says to abound in that, to increase, to continue to excel. And that's an important lesson for us as Christians to remember, to press forward, to continue to improve. Maybe we've shown some type of spiritual growth. Maybe we've had some success as a Christian, as God's people. Maybe we've accomplished something spiritually. But Paul says, now go a step further. Now continue to press forward. If you've read through the whole Bible in a year, that's a great accomplishment. That's a tremendous thing to do in the course of your lifetime. Paul would say, read it again. If you've done something in your walk, there is always more to learn. There's more to understand. There's more to do in the Lord's body. We can't max out or cap out on the love that we have for God's people. And so Paul encourages them to excel in this, to continue to do more and more. And the point is that it doesn't matter if we've been a Christian for 5 years or 50 years. There is always more for us to do. There's more that we can learn. There's more that we can accomplish in the kingdom of the Lord. All of us can seek to be better tomorrow. All of us can seek to do more in the future than we have in the past. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, this again is Paul writing, and he says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Multiple times there he says, I haven't laid hold of it yet. I haven't acquired, I haven't attained to the goal and the prize that I am striving for. But I am reaching forward, I am pressing forward. Paul was continuing to excel. And as what does God, when we think about what God expects from his people, it's fundamental that we urge ourselves, we urge one another to press forward, to continue this growth and this journey, and to continue our walk with the Lord. Our life as Christians is not about one single event. We are to be walking or living worthy of God. To walk in a way that controls our bodies, controls our desires. To walk in self-control. To walk in brotherly love. Having that care and that regard for God's people, for other Christians. To see what we can do to help others. And then to never stop growing, to never stop in our progression and our faith, to continue to excel. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul at the conclusion of his letter, Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." God is faithful, and he can accomplish his will and his purpose through our lives. He will surely do it. Being a Christian is about continuing to grow and progress in our faith and our knowledge and our love for one another and for the Lord. We extend an invitation this morning. If you're not a child of God, that relationship cannot begin until you are willing to submit to the will of the Lord by confessing your faith in him, repenting of your sins, and then acknowledging the power that is found in the death of Jesus Christ by being baptized for the remission of your sins. If there's something that we can do to encourage you in your walk with the Lord, please come down to the front as we stand and sing.
From the throne shines for you.